It is great to be with you all this morning and to fellowship. Thanks for coming. I'm really enjoying this study of 1 Peter. I hope you are as well. I've mentioned this in a couple emails in the past, but if you ever have missed a Sunday, I'd really encourage you to go back and to listen to that Sunday that you missed. There's a lot that's shared, and as we're studying the book of the Bible, you know, there's sections in each part of this letter that just really have so much meaning and truth and application for life. And so I would encourage you to do that, because, you know, all of this morning is really about finding our purpose in life. Can I ask you this morning, do you know your purpose for your life? We went around the room and we call on you and said, hey, what is your purpose in life? Would you be able to give a definitive answer? I know my purpose. I know why I'm here. I know why I'm on the planet. I think that's absolutely essential to living a meaningful life. You know, I came across a few examples of purpose in life I wanted to share with you. One is Conan, what is good in life? Conan, to crush your enemies, to see them driven before you, and to hear the lamentations of the women. That's from Conan the Barbarian. One purpose for life, I guess. NPR, which is a wealth of profound knowledge. All life forms have one essential purpose: survival. The lessons from life is simple. In nature, creation and destruction dance together, but in this choreography, there is no choreographer. Sounds so poetic, doesn't it, and meaningful? Not really saying much there, are we? Or Psychology Today, said one author said this, writer says, our purpose is to evolve during our lifetime because that is consistent with our evolutionary purpose. Thus, an answer to the ultimate question of what is the purpose of life is that we're here so that we can continue to live, adapt, learn, and grow. A purpose of life, and our purpose is to continue to evolve. To that, I would submit to you this. Okay. This is why you need to be here on Sunday morning. The audio just doesn't come through, but you've got a few pictures of, well, our evolutionary process, I guess you could say. How's that working out? We're evolving. I don't know. But you know, countless sages, philosophers, intellectuals have attempted to discover the meaning of life for centuries, but one thing they all have in common is that no one really has a definitive answer. But yet here we are this morning, a group of, what, 70 or 80 of us, sitting here with the meaning of life in our very hands. We know the answer to that question. We all have purpose in life, and it was given to us from our Creator. But oftentimes, our ultimate purpose in life gets hijacked, doesn't it? Maybe there are days when your life purpose maybe is more like Conan, you know? Crush our enemies. Well, at least some of you drive that way. But maybe some of our days just seems like the purpose is just to survive. You know, I'm just trying to get through this day or this week, right? And we can relate to that, but this is what I think's great about being an active and faithful member of a church. Because every week we get to come here and we get to be reminded about the purpose of our life, right? And then we can recalibrate our thinking. Then we can reprioritize our lives to fall back in line with God's ultimate purpose for our life. When you're not here, when you miss out, or when you aren't part of a church, it's easy to lose our purpose and sense of meaning, isn't it? All of us are that way. We have to live with purpose or we will not live. Living without purpose is not living at all. And I live with a deep sense of purpose as a pastor. I think I see my purpose in Ephesians 4. Paul wrote this. He says, now these are the gifts Christ gave to the church, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and teachers. The responsibility, their responsibility is to equip God's people to do His work and build up the church, the body of Christ. This will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. And I really feel that my purpose is to glorify God through the gifts that He's given me to pastor, to teach, and equipping God's people to build up the church, the body of Christ, until we all come to a unity of the faith, till we all grow up to be mature Christians, Christ followers. That's easy, right? It's a difficult calling. It's a difficult purpose, as is all of our purposes. They're not easy. I'm going through a book with some guys here in the church. Paul Tripp wrote a book on leadership, and he says this, because ministry is spiritual war, the leaders work to do anything they can to stir up in one another a life of vertical and horizontal love and a commitment to expend their time, energy, and resources to do the good work that God has called them to. That's really our calling, our job as leaders. There are days when I think that life would be a whole lot easier if I weren't in this line of work, right? Shayla and I recently came across an advertisement where they were needing a couple to go run a coffee shop on a tropical island. And, you know, we prayed about that. And there are days, right, where you're thinking, man, that would be kind of awesome, wouldn't it, you know? But then after a few minutes of fantasizing about being a Bahama barista, I realized that's not my purpose. And though living out my God-given purpose in life isn't easy, it's deeply meaningful and ultimately eternally significant, and I know that, and that drives me. One of the best-selling Christian books of all time is The Purpose-Driven Life by Rick Warren. There are a lot of great quotes in that book, but here's one that I think fits with what we're talking about this morning. He says, without God, life has no purpose, and without purpose, life has no meaning. And without meaning, life has no significance or hope. And you've probably experienced that in your life. And if you haven't, I hope you do. Because that's so true. So what is your purpose? What brings deep meaning and eternal significance to your life? Peter reminds these exiled believers of God's purpose for them as they live out their life as strangers and aliens in this world. Three things that we see in these verses about living life as an alien, fulfilling our purpose, and what love has to do with it is found here this morning. Let's read together 1 Peter chapter 1, 22 to 25. And I was thinking this morning in preparation and just coming up to preach, this is Bible study. Isn't that cool? We get to study the Bible. I know we preach and teach, but you know, it's really about seeing what God has to say, and we exposit the Scriptures, and that's what's really meaningful, and that we're going to see that here, but I'm excited about that part of our worship service. But he says this in verses 22 to 25, you were cleansed from your sins when you obeyed the truth. So now you must show sincere love to each other as brothers and sisters. Love each other deeply with all your heart. For you have been born again, but not to a life that will quickly end. Your new life will last forever because it comes from the eternal, living Word of God. As the Scriptures say, people are like grass. Their beauty is like a flower in the field. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And that word is the good news that was preached to you. Father, we need to come one more time this morning to you to ask you for divine help. You tell us that we can't even understand your Scriptures unless your Spirit enlightens our minds. These aren't surface teachings that we can just scoop up and understand readily. These are truths that your Spirit has to penetrate our hearts with so that we don't just have knowledge, but we have understanding. We have wisdom. And that's why we're here today. We're not here, Lord, just to sing some songs to you and to leave unchanged. We're here by divine appointment to be transformed. And I pray that you will do that work, Lord, starting as always in my heart, but in all the hearts of the hearers here this morning. We want to give you that praise and that glory that you deserve in Jesus' name. Amen. The first way, folks, that we do this to live out our purpose really is to live obediently. It's a theme that we've already heard, but verses 22, the first part, and then 23 kind of capture this. But he says, you were cleansed from your sins when you obeyed the truth, for you've been born again, but not to a life that will quickly end. Your new life will last forever because it comes from the eternal living Word of God. The NASB, which is a more literal translation that maybe many of you have, says this: since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls. And verse 23 says, for you've been born again, there's that word again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is, through the living and enduring Word of God. You know, this entire letter that Peter writes to these believers is instruction to them about how to live life, how to live out your faith in a way that really pleases God. We call it glorifying God. I want to glorify God with my life. Well, Peter says, here's how you do it. Here's how you live a holy life, a separate life, and bring glory to God in the process. And the reason that any of us as believers in Jesus Christ should even listen to such instruction is because we've all been born again. We've been given new life. Our souls were purified when we heard the gospel and obeyed the gospel. Dave Anderson says the word purified is written in the perfect tense in Greek. And that perfect tense means that this purification took place the moment we trusted in Christ as our Savior. It was complete in the past, but it has results up to the present. And so when Peter says that they obeyed the truth, it's really another way of saying you responded to the gospel message. The gospel is the good news concerning Jesus Christ. And so when a person hears about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, they understand their need for Him. They respond in belief. Very simple, but they respond by believing in Jesus, and they are born again, a new creation. Peter says that we are born again, and we're not born again of perishable seed, but imperishable. And the New Living Translation says that it's not of a life that will quickly end. It's not temporal. It's eternal. Lasts forever. We've been born again to a living hope. We've been born again to eternal life. And we're experiencing that now, and we'll continue to experience it throughout eternity. What he's doing is he's contrasting our physical birth with our spiritual birth. Because all of us have been born physically of perishable seed. But those who have been born again have been born again of a seed that is living, enduring, he says. He says the Word of God. It's the Word of God that was the seed that was implanted in our hearts when we first were born again. It's the seed of the Word of God, the gospel, that produced the fruit in our life. That's what Romans 5:17 tells us. You know that verse. It says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the good news of Jesus Christ. So if we're here today and you say, I'm a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, is because at some point in your life, you heard the good news concerning Jesus Christ, you responded in faith, you believed, you obeyed the truth that you heard. And so I think Peter's point is, since your souls have been cleansed, all of your sins, through faith in Jesus, through faith in the Word of God that was preached to you, which lives and endures forever, don't stop listening and don't stop obeying. Continue to believe. Continue to obey the truth of the Word of God. I think we struggle with that as believers. The gospel is easy to understand and believe, and we know, man, I need salvation. I need my sins forgiven. And then once we become a born-again believer, well then, obeying and continuing to obey and heed what God says is difficult, isn't it? It takes submission. It's not easy to obey and submit ourselves to what the Word of God says, especially today. If you remember in the context of this letter, Peter's writing to tell them how they can save their life now. He's not talking about heaven. He's talking about Here's how you have purpose in life. Here's how you redeem your life and save it. Your souls have already been cleansed. Now your lives have to continue to be purified through obedience to the Word of God. Listen, folks, this is not optional. This isn't a suggestion. These are commands. I think the controversy in a lot of Christian circles that I've been part of, at least over the years, is whether or not a person can believe in Jesus and be born again and then not live out their faith the rest of their life. Was that person really saved? Did they know enough? Because their life doesn't seem to change. They don't seem to be obedient. They say they believe, but then look at their life. And I say to that, yeah, absolutely you can. You can believe in Jesus and be born again and then not live out your faith, right? I mean, we do that all the time. We start becoming fruit inspectors and trying to judge who's saved and who's not based on how well they're living out their faith. So there's many times in my life where if you looked at my life, you'd say, wow, that guy's a pagan, you know? And that's just last week. No. Right? I mean, we're not always obedient, and some are more obedient than others. There's seasons where you're more obedient than other times, but faith in Jesus is simple. You believe on the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved. It's a spiritual rebirth that God does in our life when we respond in faith, and that's it. Parents, do your kids obey all the time now that they've been born? Of course they do. No. Right? It takes time. It takes learning. It takes discipline. It takes submission, and they learn obedience, and that's what Peter's saying. But it's not optional. Do you remember that song? Some of you might remember the song that you learned as a kid. Obedience is the very best way to show that you believe. Right? Doing exactly as the Lord commands, doing it happily. Action is the key. Do it immediately. Joy you will receive. Want to sing it with me? Obedience is... No one else has heard this song. Obedience is the very best way to show that you believe. Right? O-B-E. Anyway. I'm the sheltered one, apparently. Is that DC Talk? Who sang that? No. My mama and my Sunday school teacher. But I think it's important that we understand that as Christians, as Jesus followers, we will not grow in our faith apart from obedience. Show me a rebellious believer, and I'll show you a believer who's not only not growing, but they're a liability to others around them. If our faith isn't growing, folks, it's dying. If we're not actively pursuing our lives, pursuing purity and holiness in our lives, if we're not actively pursuing Jesus and looking to obey Him in every area of our life through our obedience to the Bible, we're being contaminated by sin. We're being contaminated by the world. We're drifting. Bible Knowledge Commentary says, as trials refine faith, so obedience to God's word refines character. One who has purified himself by living according to God's word has discovered the joy of obedience. It's not a chore to do what Jesus says. It's a joy. Because our faith has a purpose. We were born again for something, and it's not just to enter into heaven, though that's awesome, and that's a great gift that we have of eternal life. But the gospel isn't just fire insurance, as you've heard. It's life insurance, saving our life now. It's to enjoy our ultimate purpose in life and have significant meaning to our lives. And Jesus said, I came that you might have life and have it to the full, have it abundantly. I've experienced both aspects, really, of the Christian life. I've experienced the rebellious life, and it's no fun. There is no joy in that. It's not deeply satisfying. I was a burden to everyone in my life at that time as a Christian living a prodigal life, and I was a burden. I was the prayer request in my parents' Sunday school class for 8 years. Do you have anyone that you've been praying for, maybe your own kids, for years? Because they're rebellious. They're just living for themselves. They're not submitting themselves to God's purpose and plan for the life. And it's a burden, isn't it? You carry that burden, your heart aches, you pray. But now I know, now looking back, I know now. And now I have that meaning, and now I have that joy, and all those things that I was pursuing before that never fulfilled, it never came through. Now it does. Now I get it. But it's because I surrendered, started obeying what I knew God wanted me to do. I knew all along, my prodigal years, I knew the truth. I knew what I should have done. I knew what I needed to do, and yet, still, rebellious heart, you know? It was a struggle. I was believing lies. So how does a person live who's had their souls purified through obedience to the truth? That's the second point this morning. He says to love sincerely and deeply. You were cleansed from your sins when you obeyed the truth, so now you must show sincere love to each other as brothers and sisters. Love each other deeply with all your heart. Well, that's easy. So here's where our faith really meets life. Here's where the proverbial rubber meets the road. Loving people. Specifically, the folks in this room right now. Your brothers and sisters in Christ. Peter says this is really the reason our souls were purified. It was for the love of the brethren. And not just love them like, hey, I love you, man, you know, but to show a sincere and a deep or a fervent love for each other. With all our hearts, it says. It's interesting. Peter uses a couple different words to explain to us both how we are to love and with what type of love we are to love one another. This is the Bible study part, okay? Sincere is the word that could also be rendered without hypocrisy. So you don't pretend or fake that you love someone, but it really is coming from the heart. And fervently means to stretch out. It's pertaining to an unceasing activity. Action, that's what Rob was talking about this morning. Normally involving a degree of intensity and or perseverance. And it's without ceasing, continuously, constantly. That's the type of love. And deeply is another word. It's used here in this passage and later in Peter and a couple other places in the New Testament. But it's used a lot of times in prayer. But it denotes supreme effort. Literally with every muscle strained. That's how we are to love the folks in this room here. Now, the type of love that he's talking about is in him using two different words for love. And you've heard these words before, I'm sure, but the one type of love is the phileo love, the love of the brethren, Philadelphia. And by the way, if you've ever been to Philadelphia, they need to relearn this. Because I've driven around Philadelphia, or changed the name, I don't know. But it means brotherly love. And then there's agape, and we've heard that word. It's the supernatural, Christ-like love. It's not something that you conjure up. But I think when Peter says here in this verse, look again at verse 22, so that you must show sincere love, that's phileo, to each other as brothers and sisters, and then agape each other. Deeply, with all your heart. I think he's saying that so that it leaves us no room for misunderstanding. Whatever love you think of, or what comes to mind when you think of love, we're going to cover all of it here, you know. Love each other sincerely, as in brotherly love, but then practically love each other in sacrificial love that God provides. Because it's one thing to show someone love through serving them. And we talked about that. Rob did a great job illustrating that this morning. But sometimes we can do things for people without actually genuinely loving them or even liking them. I remember in my first year of Bible college, I really struggled with criticalness, judgmentalness. There were certain people I just didn't like. And I remember asking our instructor once as we studied 1 Corinthians, I believe, but I said, can you still love someone and not like them? I was kind of waiting for him to say, oh, yeah, you know. I didn't like the answer because he's like, nope. So you know what the problem was for me? It wasn't them. It was this heart. And I still remember that to this day. But it's one thing, though, to practically love someone, even sacrifice for them. But it's another thing to love someone in sincerity. Right? Like you genuinely do care about them and want to show them love. And I think in this equation, love equals time. Spending time with them, understanding their needs, getting to know them, that takes time. How in the world do we ever hope to love people like that? I mean, surely that's not what God meant when he said that. Because who's doing that, you know? I think the only way that any of us ever hope to love in this type of way is through the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit. That's it. One commentator says, this kind of love can only come from a changed heart, from one whose motives are pure and seeks to give more than he takes. This love is to be expressed not shallowly, but deeply, as a full stretch with intense strain. And it's, you know, we struggle with this. This isn't something that we just think, oh, that would be cool, that would be nice. It's a command. We must do it. Because we've all become family through the new birth. We're born again into the family of God. We are family. We sing that in church, right? No. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. And our relationship with each other goes way beyond any physical similarities or, you know, things that we have in common. But this is a love that we grow in. It's a changed heart, not like a changed one and done, but a continually changed heart. Warren Wiersbe says, each believer has the same Holy Spirit indwelling them. We call him the same Father. We share his divine nature. We trust the same word, and that word will never decay or disappear. We have trusted the same gospel, and we've been born again of the same Spirit. The externals of the flesh that could divide us mean nothing when compared with the eternals of the Spirit that unites us. This is how a believing conservative can and must love a believing liberal. You thought that was an oxymoron. It's not. That's how a believing Cowboys fan can love a believing Packers fan. You know? That's how a tattooed Harley Davidson riding believer can love a Hawaiian shirt loafing wearing believer. And I'm both, depends on what day. Right? You look past that. It's insignificant, really. And I think, and I mean this as sincerely as I can, if we ever hope to be the family that God died for us to be, calls us to be, we have to get past that stuff. We have to get past the externals. Put aside our differences and love each other sincerely as God loves us from the heart. And when you learn to love someone like that, then you continue to love them. And you don't stop. You know, that's what Paul prayed for the Philippian believers. He says that, I pray that your love would abound more and more. You have love, he says. You're doing well, but don't stop. May it increase more and more. Folks, we have to do this. I mean, it's time. We've got to do it. Love each other this way. And can I say this? You can't do it on a Sunday morning. You know, it doesn't have... I mean, whoever brought the donuts, man, I love you. Right? But it's not going to happen on a Sunday morning. I'm sorry. It's not enough time. There's not enough intimacy. It doesn't happen. This is a great part. It's good fellowship. It's good worship. But loving like this takes time. Takes energy. Takes obedience to the truth of God's word. It takes devotion to living out what we know to be true. But please hear this part. It's not primarily time, energy, and commitment to other people, but it's time, commitment, and energy to Jesus Christ in our personal life. Agape love is not something that you just manufacture. You just flip on the switch and go start loving people like Jesus loves you. It's a supernatural love that flows through us as we abide in Jesus Christ, as we're filled with the Holy Spirit of God from our personal walk with Him. I will never love the people God has called me to love in the way that He's called me to love them if I haven't first experienced His love for me in my daily life. I'm just not naturally a loving person in that way. And therein lies the key to not only loving the brethren, but experiencing unity in the church. That's what that purpose is in Ephesians we read. And I think to myself, no wonder I get impatient with people at times. No wonder I don't move towards people at times in my life, and I retreat to my isolated world. And no wonder I have the tendency to hold on to wrongs suffered or be reluctant to forgive quickly. This is because I'm not being filled with the love of God in my daily life. It's always the reason. I'm not maturing. I'm not growing in the love of God so that I can extend that to other people. And I just recognize that truth that Jesus told us that apart from Him, I can do nothing, especially loving other people. I always pride myself on loving people. You know, oh, I love people. But am I really loving people the way that God calls me to love people? Sometimes we can fake it. Am I willing to sacrifice my time? Am I willing to interrupt my life? Am I willing to rearrange my schedule, reprioritize my life so that I can love someone else? And whenever I struggle with that, and I do, and I imagine you do as well, I think what God calls me to remember is that I was born again for this. It really is my purpose. And I think it certainly wasn't convenient for God to become man and take on flesh for me. And it certainly wasn't easy for Him to be crucified on a cross for me. And it still isn't simple for God to love me today. Maybe we think, oh, God's love and He's the epitome of love and it's nothing for God to love me. No, you're kind of hard to love sometimes, Gary. Think about this. The Bible tells us that we can grieve the Holy Spirit of God. The Bible tells us that we can bring sorrow to the heart of God by our disobedience, our sin against Him. And so when I consider God's call and His command for me to love others as He's loved me, I realize I'm the one that still needs love. I still need His forgiveness. I still need His grace every single day. I'm praying for God's mercy. I'm praying for forgiveness. I'm the one that stands in daily need of God's love and His patience. And so as I daily experience that, and I do, God pours it out on me. Grace, mercy, love, kindness, patience, especially patience. And when He does that, I can extend that to other people. Because I've experienced it. I know what I need. I know what, apart from him, I can't do anything. And that's the final point this morning. In order to do that, in order to love people as a way of life, folks, and not just something I occasionally do or I dabble in, but as this kind of love starts to characterize my life, I have to be thinking eternally. And that's the last part, 24 and 25. As the scriptures say, people are like grass. Their beauty is like a flower in the field. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And that word is the good news that was preached to you. This is a quote from Isaiah 40. The New Living Translation, which I share with you, says all people are like grass. I don't know that I prefer that translation. I'm not sure that's the best translation. It can be a little confusing. People are like grass. You know, that's weird. I have this Facebook quote that I had on my Facebook page for a long time. I took it off. It says, some people are like slinkies. They aren't really good for anything, but they still bring a smile to my face when I push them down a flight of stairs. I just thought, that's probably inappropriate, especially as a pastor. So all people aren't like grass, as in, you know, they're here today, gone tomorrow. They're disposable. I think maybe a better translation is all flesh is like grass. And the way I understand that is, in other words, when we do things in the flesh, out of our own strength, out of our own humanness, just to do good stuff, that stuff fades away, right? It's really meaningless when it comes to the judgment seat of Christ. God says that's going to burn up like chaff when we just do stuff to be a good human. We hear that. I'm just being a good human. I don't think that has any eternal value, really, just doing good things if it's not done for the Lord. Look, there are a lot of good people out there doing good things, and we appreciate that. They're helping a lot of hurting people in the world. We're grateful for those who are out there feeding the hungry, helping the poor, providing medical care to the sick, so don't get me wrong. It's good work. It's needed work. But I guess the point is that as a believer, when we stand before God one day and our lives are evaluated by what we did, good or bad, the good works, and we want to have eternal rewards, things that we did on earth that will last for eternity, then we have to be motivated by God's word, empowered by God's spirit, and it has to be out of God's love. Those works will last forever. Jesus said, if you even give a cup of cold water in my name, you will not go without your reward. Matthew 10:42, and if you give even a cup of cold water to one of the least of my followers, you will surely be rewarded. Notice that Jesus starts with the family of God here, those who follow him, the least of these. So I ask all the followers of Jesus here this morning, how many years have we heard the word of God preached to us? How many times have we heard what God says about loving each other? And Jesus commanded us to love one another as he has loved us. And he said that your love for one another will be the identifying mark that you're one of my disciples. Jesus said, love each other just as I have loved you. You should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you're my disciples. And Paul said to the Thessalonians, but we don't need to write to you about the importance of loving each other, for God himself has taught you to love one another. After all the sermons for years, all the passages that we've read and studied, all the verses that we've memorized about this kind of love, all the shirts we've worn, all the bumper stickers we've donned on our cars, are we loving each other more and more today? And I'll be honest, I don't see it a lot in the church. Sure, I've seen God's people love others from time to time. My wife and I, especially recently through all of our hardships, have been on the receiving end of God's people loving us in very practical ways. Serving us, giving to us, showing us love in so many ways. It's been an absolute blessing and joy. But what about everybody else? And I think that's what Jesus is talking about when he's talking about the least of these. What about the believers that aren't as lovable as Shayla? What about the believers that aren't a joy to be around, like me? No, I'm kidding. But yeah, just, you know, what about the people that maybe are kind of hard to love? What about the family of God here, brothers and sisters, that aren't where we are in our spiritual level, right? What about those whose lives are a mess? And so if you want to know if you're loving others the way that I think God calls us to love, in real, fervent, deep, supernatural love, love someone that's not like you, that you don't have other common interest in, who's not going to be able to reciprocate that love back, or who may not even know they need it. That's the test. End with this quote here. When we reflect on the history of the church, are we not bound to confess that she has failed to follow the example of her founder? All too often she has worn the robes of the ruler, not the apron of the servant. Even in our own day, it can hardly be said that the brand image of the church is of a society united in love for Jesus and devoted to selfless service to others. 1964. This is 2021. 22. What year is this? Seems like people have been saying this for a long time, right? Something has to change, don't you think? I mean, I don't know that we're there. I know we're not. But things have to change in our own personal lives. But folks, it's got to change now. I mean, how many more sermons, how many more podcast and books we're going to read before we really start loving each other the way God calls us to love each other, fervently, obediently. Here's a quick guide to know if you're loving others in the church as Jesus commanded us to. And I just kind of came up with a list, but some negative aspects and positive. But here's to know, am I loving the church, loving people the way I'm called to? Am I harboring ill feelings towards anyone? And I use the word anyone because anyone. Because we can do these things with most of the people, right? But if we have this in the church with most of the people, do we have the unity of the faith that God says we're to attain to? Am I harboring ill feelings towards anyone? Am I holding a grudge against anyone? That's kind of the same thing, isn't it? Am I refusing to forgive anyone? Am I avoiding or ignoring anyone? Do I avoid people? Am I critical of anyone? Am I judgmental of anyone? Am I dishonest with anyone? Am I annoyed, irritated with anyone? All the time, right? I'm married, so she's annoyed with me. Anyway. Positively, God, before you, am I forgiving everyone? Is there someone that I am refusing to forgive? Am I encouraging others? Am I praying for others? Am I walking in the truth with everyone? Am I actively seeking to include others? Seeking out or including others in my life? Am I comforting other people? Am I living at peace with everyone. These are all from the Bible. These are all things that we're called to. Am I being kind to everyone? And I want to end with this. I just want to remind us that the conviction of the Holy Spirit does not equate obedience. Sometimes we feel like, man, that's really true, and I hear you, God's convicting me about that, and then I'm going to leave here and I'm not going to change a stinking thing. We have not learned anything. But may that not be true today. May today be the day. Whoever it is, whatever's preventing us from loving people like this, maybe it's we love ourselves too much. My life's too important. My priorities are too important. I don't have time to love other people. Can we make it right today? Maybe there's friction with some people. Make it right. Extend grace. Don't wait for someone to come to you. We're never going to experience the unity that Jesus calls us to as his church, as the bride of Christ, without learning to not only love others, but letting others love us. Could you imagine if someone came up to me and said, Gary, man, I love you, but your wife? Yeah, not so much, right? How would I respond to that? I hear you. No, I'm kidding. I wouldn't say that. Just kidding. I'd be kind of upset, wouldn't you? You can't love me and not love my wife. Hey, this is the bride of Jesus. We are all one body, right? And we're called to love one another as Christ loved the church, to love each other fervently, deeply, with his love that he shows us every single day. May by his grace we move and we love. Father, thank you for this truth from your word. We don't know how many days we're going to have left on this earth. We don't know when your return will be, but you've told us to be waiting and watching, to be actively loving each other until you come again. And your word has taught us that. Your word that abides and endures forever. It's not going away. The command to love is not going away. And neither is the conviction. Neither is the lack of peace and purpose in our lives when we aren't obedient to it. It's going to be there the rest of our lives as a believer. And so, God, help us to just come to this realization, enlightened by your Spirit, that says, okay, I hear you, Lord. I'm going to submit. I'm going to obey. I'm going to love. I'm going to forgive. I'm going to show grace. I'm going to just look to love people that you put in my life the way that you love me every single day. You show me abundant grace, abundant mercy, kindness, patience. Help me to extend that to the least of these so that you are glorified in my life and in this church, Burleson Bible Church. We pray and we beg you, Jesus, in your name. Amen.